Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning we are going to complete 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Lord willing. And we will also look at the first verse of chapter 11 because that fits the context of what Paul has been saying. Sometimes chapter breaks aren't in the right places, and this is a good example of one of them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and today we're looking at verses 23 through chapter 11 and verse 1. And this, by the way, is the last section on Christian liberty. In fact, it's a summary of everything Paul has been saying since chapter 8. And today we're going to learn how to use your liberty in light of everything he's been talking about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning at verse 23, I'm going to read down to chapter 11 and verse 1. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, "This is meat sacrificed to idols," do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Ministry to others should be our number one priority. The reason we have spiritual gifts is for that purpose. The reason that we are told to put others first is because others matter. In fact, the formula could read this way: Christ first, others second, self third. We've got to get self off this throne. And I think with this whole subject of Christian liberty, we're learning how to do that because we're learning to look at our neighbor. We're learning to look at a weaker brother or sister in Christ and to know how to respond. And for the church to grow, everyone has to do their own part. And I'm not talking about physical things around the building. I'm talking about spiritual matters. And like I said, we've been given spiritual gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And those spiritual gifts are to be used within the fellowship. Every one of us has a spiritual gift, and we are to be ministering them. Every time we're together, we're to minister our spiritual gifts. Me to you, you back to me, all of us to each other. In fact, our part, according to Ephesians 4:15 and 16, is simply this. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, listen to this, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now the body is to be built up in love, and as each is doing its individual part, each one of us is building up one another in love. It's going to cause the body to grow. That's a healthy body. You know what it's like if you're around people that are cantankerous, they're complainers, murmurers, gossipers. That doesn't help anything. And it's a negative cloud over the church when that goes on. And yeah, that'll grow too because it appeals to our baser drives. It appeals to our fallenness. And so sometimes if somebody says to you, "Have you heard about such and such?" and what they're about to share with you is something that's gossip, the best response would be, "I really don't want to hear that." But many times we don't. We just, what? What happened? And we just take it in. And if it's not factual, firsthand information, then many other times it's gossip. And that's not going to grow the body. That's just going to have a bunch of gossipers, a bunch of complainers. And yet, when you sit here and talk about liberty, that's not our liberty. Our liberty is not to sin. We are now free from sin. Free from sin. Our greatest need, and every person's greatest need, as we've been talking about this in Sunday school, is Christ and to be forgiven of sin. And everyone in here that is a follower of Jesus Christ, that is a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven of all your sin. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth, that we've been forgiven of all of our sin. And so we need to build the church up in love. Build the church up in truth. That's a healthy church. But if you're using your liberty for personal gain, that is detrimental to the body. It's not thinking about others. It's only focused on self-gratification. And just as spiritual gifts are for the edifications of others, so is our liberty. Our liberty is for the building up of the body. Yeah, there's things I'm free to do now. I'm free to live righteously for Christ. And there are some things that are just not spoken of in Scripture. They're not forbidden. They're not supported either. They're just gray areas. And those are the areas that fall under the whole subject of liberty. How do we respond to these things? But as we've been saying, and as we saw from Paul's example, even though you may be at liberty to do something, you're also at liberty not to do it. And that's what Paul demonstrated to us in his own life. He was at liberty to receive support from the Corinthian church to take care of his needs, but he chose not to receive it. He chose to work a job outside of what he was doing with them. That was a liberty that he had. That's a liberty that we all have. So how we use our liberty is certainly determined by many factors. And one of those factors is what we've been talking about. When you're around other believers, your liberty will only extend as far as that other believer. So if you have a weak believer in your presence and what you're doing can potentially cause them to stumble, you're not at freedom to do that. You need to withhold what you're about to do. And you need to love that weak brother or sister in Christ. And you know the other thing about that, and we'll see it as we go through this passage, you also need to come alongside and teach them about liberty. I'm not saying you teach this to them and you are trying to get them to violate their conscience. You don't want them to violate their conscience. You want their conscience to be well informed. So the only way it's going to be well informed is you've got to put in it proper teaching from the Word of God. Well, as we conclude Paul's subject today on Christian liberty, we're certainly going to hear his summary of everything he stated. In fact, we're going to see it put together as five principles for how to use your liberty. Five principles, and it begins in verse 23. Notice again what he says in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. First principle I want to give you is that we should edify others rather than gratify ourselves. Even though all things, as we just read, are permissible, not all things are profitable. Paul's already made a similar statement like this in chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So he's already introduced this to them, and the word lawful, it's repeated here in verse 23. It's used a total of four times in 1 Corinthians, two times in 1 Corinthians 6:12, and two times here in chapter 10 and verse 23. And when he's talking about lawful, the word lawful itself, it means to be permitted, to be allowed. So read it back that way. All things are permissible, all things are allowed, but not all things are profitable. Now, again, you have to understand, some believe that when Paul was using this word in a phrase like this, he was probably quoting from the Gnostic element that was at Corinth. Another person said, no, he's probably using the phrase when he preached in Corinth, and some of the believers there apparently had taken it as a slogan to justify anything that they wanted to do. Because you're saying all things are permissible. Well, you have to take in the context here. When he first mentioned this in chapter 6, what did he list before them? When he talked about all things being lawful, he had previously been talking about the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. He had talked about the list of sins that he mentioned in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So when he's talking about all things are lawful, it always refers to questionable practices. It's referring to gray areas of Christian living that are not specifically forbidden in the Bible. We're certainly not saying that all things, including sin, are allowed. And you have to say it that way because there's always somebody out there that takes it the wrong way. I mean, to me, it's kind of a no-brainer. All things does not include sin. If Christ died for my sin, I do not have liberty to continue in sin. That's Romans 6. And though that we have freedom in Christ, that doesn't mean that everything that we choose to do is profitable to our Christian life or profitable to other believers in their life. The word profitable that he uses there, that verb, it means beneficial, useful, advantageous. One writer translates it more to your interest. So look at that. All things, that is things that are not forbidden in the Bible, are permissible or allowed. But not all things are beneficial, advantageous, useful, more to your interest, or profitable. And not only that, all things, again, he says, are permissible, but not all things edify or build up. And the word there, edify, oikodomeo, it means to build or to strengthen. The basic meaning is to build a house. And by extension, the term came to refer to the literal or figurative building of anything. And so when it's applied to a person's life, we're building up their life. And we're going to do certain things that the Bible gives to build them up. As we read earlier, we're building the body up in love, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Many times this word is used to describe the spiritual growth of believers. So those things that would cause that kind of growth. And so whatever contributes to spiritual growth will constitute what is profitable or what is beneficial or what is helpful or what is advantageous or what is useful. And again, only those things that are profitable are able to edify. Not everything edifies. So we have to go first and back up and again look at our life. We should be focused on others. We should be focused on building up others instead of gratifying ourselves. Now, gratifying yourself is basically ignoring the weakness of other believers. It's ignoring the fact that what you've allowed yourself to do or what the Bible would allow you to do because it's not forbidden is now become a stumbling block to another believer. And you're not free to do that, but you do it anyway. So you're not expressing love and you're not expressing something that is profitable to them. Because is it profitable or useful or beneficial if you place a stumbling block in their path? No, that's not healthy either. Well, in verse 24, building upon that, he says, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Don't seek your own good, but seek the good of your neighbor. So, if we could phrase it another way, we would say it this way. We should seek what is best for others rather than for ourselves. I mean, we're so me-oriented. We're so self-oriented. We're so selfish at times. I'm not saying we're selfish all the time. But even sometimes when we're trying to help somebody, and it's a good thing that we're doing, and on the surface it looks good, but But if you're doing it to make yourself feel good about what you're doing, that's selfishness. That's using it for your own gratification. But we got to seek for what is good for others, not just ourselves. Because naturally speaking, we're going to follow after something that's going to be beneficial for us too. But as you're talking about like spiritual gifts, I mean, spiritual gifts are not things that we come up with or we covet and we ask for and the Spirit of God gives it to us. No, He decides, according to 1 Corinthians 12:11, what gift you have. He decides it. And it was decided a long time ago. It didn't just happen. And so your part is to discover what that gift is and to use it. But that gift is never for your own gratification. That gift is always for the building up of the body of Christ, the building up of the church. My gift of preaching does not benefit me. It benefits you. Your gifts benefit me. Our gifts together benefit one another. Me standing in front of a mirror is not going to benefit me. I stand there and preach. I need people. I need people to preach to for me to use my gift. And therefore, it's in the past, it was hard when I would, you know, do radio programs and I'm speaking into a microphone. I don't have a crowd in the room or anything like that to speak to. Or the most recent when everyone shut down for the COVID-19 and we were doing things online. I mean, still, that was difficult because, again, we need people. We need people to minister. And churches that haven't opened up yet, I don't think they're following God's pattern. The church is to meet. The authorities are not the ones who tell the church whether it can meet or not. God is the one who told the church to meet. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And when we come together to do this, we're to stimulate one another to love and good works. We're to come under the scrutiny of Scripture, the study of the Word of God. We're to be built up by Scripture. How else would we know how to respond correctly in issues like we're talking about now pertaining to our liberty? So don't seek your own good. As I said, Paul's building off the previous statement. Our building up should include others. This verse and the context of Christian liberty shows that others are more important than ourselves. I was reading an example of this in John MacArthur's commentary on 1 Corinthians, and he was talking about a friend of his that's a pastor who was preaching on this passage. And he said that the pastor decided after he preached on the passage, they would have a time of testimony, and he would ask the congregation to share their experience of giving up something for the sake of someone else. And he said, except for one man who said he did not drink or smoke around other Christians, no one else responded. I've had those crickets in the room too. After the service, a number of people told him this, and I quote, "For the first time in my life, I realized that I don't really give up anything for the sake of others," end quote. But that's what Christianity is all about. That's what following Christ is all about. It's not about you. It's about Him, and it's about others. We gave up our life to have His life. We made an exchange. Luke 9 talks about an exchange. And since we made that exchange, Jesus is Lord of our life. He's our King. He's our Master. We follow Him. But every time you're selfish, you try to be Lord and King and Master. Every time you put yourself before other people, you're trying to be King, Lord, and Master. We're to seek the good of our neighbor. Listen to some of these verses that talk about this. Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." This is your brother's keeper concept. You remember when Cain and Abel, when Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel, and God asked him, "Where is your brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Could you imagine that he said that to the Creator? He did. But he was hiding what he did, even though God knew what he did. God even said, "Your brother's blood cries up from the ground to me." It's common, or it's natural, to look out for your own personal interest. We do things personally. We groom ourselves. We call that hygiene. Unless you're a teacher in a school and a kid comes like he just climbed out of bed 3 days ago. And sometimes we would have kids that would come, they'd have too much cologne on. And they had like this fume that followed them. You know, and that wasn't good either, because that was distracting. And then they had teachers that did the same thing. They had a little trail following them. So it's natural to take care of your own life. You know, it's natural to take care of your hygiene. We teach our kids, you know, you get up in the morning and brush your teeth. If you don't, you're going to kill us with your breath. And don't you love little kids? They're so honest, and they just say it. I've had many times where, I brush my teeth, and it's a couple hours later, and I got little Hannah sitting in my lap, and she goes, "Dad," this is when she was a lot younger, "Dad, your breath stinks." It's like, okay, thank you. Appreciate that. But like I said, you know, we look out for those kinds of things. We take a shower. We wash our clothes. I mean, personal hygiene. You look out for your own personal interest. But here he's saying that you need to treat others as more important than yourself. Even in the marital relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about there that the husband nourishes and cherishes his wife just like he does his own body. So he cares about those things that are important to his own life. And you and I need to be caring about things that are important to unbelievers as well as believers. And when I say unbelievers, I'm saying that, you know, we need to make those bridges into their life so that we can share the good news with them. And you take other believers, people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to also minister to them with the gifts that God's given that I spoke of. And we need to make sure that we have a humility of mind as we do this, that we don't have some kind of feigned piety, that we're not hypocritical, we're seeking to put them first. Now, take that passage right there and talk about the humility that we're to have with other believers. And you may be a strong believer in the Lord, but something you chose to do is a stumbling block to somebody else. And if you're really that strong, and if you're really walking in humility, and if you're really putting others above yourself, then you're not going to continue to do that. In Romans 12:10, Paul said, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." So again, it's putting others above yourself. Christ first, others second, self third. We're told even in Galatians 6:2 to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So you can't just go through this life and having your own issues that you deal with too. You're to also bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters. That's foreign to the church today. That's a foreign concept, because many times we come and we just do our religious service and we leave. We don't have any involvement in anybody's life. Oh yeah, we may submit a prayer request or hear a prayer request, but really just be involved in each other's life. You know, the New Testament gives these one another concepts, and there's a good 30 of them. And that tells us about our relationship to each other. So you take that and you put that with spiritual gifts and you put that with Christian liberty, we're involved in each other's life. He says there that we're not to seek our own good, but that of our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Well, if I was reading to you the story of the Good Samaritan, I would say the neighbor would be anyone in the path, in your path with a need. Because you remember in the story of the Good Samaritan, everybody else come along and saw this guy laying down on the ground. He had been beaten up and robbed. Nobody wanted to help him. You had the religious leaders. You had the Levites come along. You had some other people come along. Nobody wanted to help him. But this Samaritan came along and helped him. Put him on his own donkey. Took him into the city. Basically gave the innkeeper a blank check. And said, "I'll come back and settle with you." He was the guy that met the need. He truly ministered to that person who had a need. But in this context here, what's he talking about? I believe he's talking about believers. In fact, the word that he uses here is the Greek word heteros. Heteros means other but different. Or you could translate it another. Let no one seek his own good, but that of another, is the way you could read it. And again, I believe the context, because he's been talking about weak brothers and strong brothers in the Lord, so I believe the context is talking about other believers. And I also believe, too, Paul lived this principle out in front of them. Look at verse 33. He says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many. Then you have a hint of purpose clause. So that, for the purpose of, that they may be saved. That's what he cared about. That's what he lived in every day. The salvation of a soul. The building up of the saved. What's the mission of the church? Reach the lost. Mature the saved. Very simple. Very simple task that you and I have. As you leave here and you scatter and you go into the marketplace, you go into the world, you go about your daily business, and you read back Matthew 28, as you are going, make disciples. As you're going through your daily routines of life, you come in contact with lost people. You also come in contact with believers. Well, the lost people, reach them for Christ. Share the gospel with them. The saved that you come in contact with, help them to grow up in Christ. Help them to come to maturity in Christ. In verse 25, he gives a scenario, a situation, an illustration. And this would be a little different than the ones that he has given. But the principle that we can learn from this as we look at this situation is that we are to live in freedom and not be legalistic. And let me read to you what I mean. He says, eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking any questions for conscience sake. If you notice that phrase, conscience sake, it's used four times. Find it in verse 25, verse 27, verse 28, and verse 29. It's all about the conscience. As I've been saying over and over, we don't want to violate someone's conscience. But notice what he says in verse 25. You're free to eat anything in the meat market. You are. You're free to eat anything. He says, eat anything that's sold in the meat market. The meat market's the Latin word macellum, and it was an ordinary butcher shop. You're free to go in there, and you're free to shop the sales. So he's telling them to be altogether unconcerned about the nature of the meat that's sold in the ordinary butcher shops. They are free to buy and eat and to be satisfied. Because idols are nothing. The sacrifice of meat is nothing either. They're free to eat it. But not everyone gets that message, right? Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter had this issue that he had to deal with. If you remember in Acts chapter 10, God speaks to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And he's to send men to inquire of Peter. And right before the men come, we're told that Peter has a vision. It says in verse 9, on the next day as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that's about noon, to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. All those things that he was told to withdraw from as a Jew was now allowed to eat. So you can imagine the shock that he had. "You're free to eat this, Peter." And I believe what God was actually doing there, he was preparing him to meet Cornelius, because Cornelius was a Gentile and Jews had no dealings with Gentiles. He was trying to teach him about the issue of partiality. God is not partial. But Peter, you have been. You've been partial against Gentiles. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, you remember Paul has to confront Peter of how he behaved himself with the Gentiles when the Judaizers came over. At one moment, he's sitting down and eating lunch with them, and the next minute, he's withdrawing himself from them. And Paul calls him out on it and basically calls him a hypocrite for what he was doing. It's a hard lesson to learn, but it's a lesson that needs to be learned, right? He says in verse 25 and following, don't ask questions for conscience sake, because it all belongs to God. You're free to eat anything that's sold in the meat market. Just don't ask questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Again, what's an idol? Idol's nothing. We are the ones who serve the risen Christ. We serve the true and one God. So they are to do this without any questions. Make no investigations regarding the origin of this piece of meat. Just buy it, take it home, eat it. That's all you need to do. Don't inquire about it. Don't try to find out if a portion of it was from an idol sacrifice or not. Again, he says in verse 26, because the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. That's a quotation from Psalm 24 and verse 1, which says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. It all belongs to God. Even everything that you own in your life belongs to God. You can't take it with you when you die. Like Swindoll would say, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It's staying here. It's going to somebody else. That's why Solomon called it vanity of vanities in Ecclesiastes. Psalm 50 verse 12, God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. It's all mine. In another place, it says, all the silver and gold is mine. So even though you park it in the bank and you say that's yours, it's his. Look at what else he says in verse 27. If you eat with unbelievers, don't ask where the meat came from, also for conscience sake. So when you go to the meat market, don't ask the guy selling you the meat where this came from. And if you have an unbeliever who invites you and you want to go, just eat anything that's set before you without asking any questions. Again, for conscience sake. Don't ask. But, if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. See, in the verse 25 and verse 27, your conscience is in view here. Not the unbelievers. So you can eat and enjoy because you know the meat is a provision from the Lord. But if it's revealed where the meat came from, now you're not to eat it. So a principle that would come out of that is we should consider the conscience of others rather than ours. Again, that goes back to what we were saying earlier. If someone says to you that this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. If you eat, that's selfish. You're not loving your brother who revealed that information to you. It's not loving your weaker brother. Our eating meat that was sacrificed to idols is based on another's conscience. He says in verse 29, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Again, the whole issue is your weaker brother. So anything that the Bible would allow you to do, the Bible doesn't speak about or speak against. We're not talking about sin, but something that the Bible would allow you to do as part of freedom and liberty in Christ, you need to think about when you do this or when you announce this. As I mentioned last week, we tend to announce everything on social media. If you're going to announce it on social media, then you need to be aware that you're going to have weak brothers and sisters that follow you on social media. And they're not going to be able to handle what you just wrote. And when you get a little bit of pushback, you need to consider the fact that you have wounded their conscience. Or you're going to turn it into some Facebook fight. You know, they're out there too. Somebody says something, Somebody comments on it, that person gets upset, and it turns into this little war of words on Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media that you're using. I'm just saying that why do we have to announce it? If I'm doing something in the privacy of my home and I have complete freedom from Scripture to do this, and no one in my home is having a problem with this, a weakness with this, or anything like that, I'm free to do this, why do I want to announce it to everybody outside my home? I don't want to cause someone to stumble. You know, the closest to wine or anything like that that I will ever drink is sparkling grape juice, and I don't even do that anymore because it has so much sugar in it, and it doesn't help a diabetic. So it's Diet Coke. Actually, it's not Diet Coke. I hate Diet Coke. It's Coke Zero or something to that nature. You know what I mean? Or water. Or milk. I mean, that's it. So I just announced mine, and hopefully no one gets to stumble over a diet drink or milk or water, right? But if I was to stand up here and talk about, you know, having a glass of wine at night to help me settle down before I go to bed, somebody might be sitting there going, What are you doing? And that may cause them to stumble. First of all, I don't do that, and I never will do that. I have no desire to do that. I come from a background of drinking, so none of it appeals to me. In fact, if anything, I want to stay as far from it as I can. I don't want the temptation, and I don't think I'd fall to it after 35 years, but I don't want to test it and find out anyway. So I just assume stay far away from it. And it does bother me when I hear of Christian brothers and sisters in Christ feeling like that they just have to engage in some of this activity, that they just have to do this. Again, the whole issue is your weaker brother. So that's why I said, if you're going to do something, don't announce it. Don't announce it. No need to announce it. What you do in private is another matter. Now, again, when it comes to the issue of putting a potential stumbling block in the way of a brother and sister in Christ, that is an issue, of course, that we're dealing with. And again, he's dealing with meat sacrificed to idols. I throw out examples that aren't covered here. But again, the whole concept that he brings this to is that we should glorify God in everything. Everything that we do should bring about glory to God. Look at verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Don't give any offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. And Paul says, just as I also please all men in all things, I'm not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be an imitator of me, just as I am of Christ. So he says, glorify God, first by eating and drinking anything. Eating and drinking or whatever you do should bring glory to God. So eating with a pure conscience brings glory to God. Refraining from eating for the sake of a weaker brother brings glory to God. Everything we do in this life has one purpose, and that is to glorify God. You also glorify God by not offending others. He says in verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. We cannot bring glory to God if we are causing others to stumble. And the word offense that he uses there, it means to be blameless or faultless or innocent. Be blameless, be faultless, be innocent to Jews, Greeks, and to the church. Again, Paul stated this when he began this whole argument in chapter 8, verse 13. He says, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. That's loving your brother. That's putting others before yourself. That's treating them as more important than yourself. If you say, I don't care about my weaker brother, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm at freedom to do this. 1 Corinthians 8 says, you're sinning against Christ and you're sinning against your weaker brother. He also stated this in Romans 14:13. He said, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, let me just say one more thing about this, and I'll move on. When I think about this whole issue of drinking, I think about the people who've come out of it, like myself. And I'm not the only one who's ever come out of this stuff. And so coming out of that and seeing a believer do that, you see the stumble? You see the problem? You see the issue? And like I said, it doesn't have to be that. It could be something else. The third way that we glorify God is by seeking the profit of many. Look at verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. See, our desire is to strengthen the weak and to save the lost. How we live does have an impact on both. Paul sought to please all men in all things so that many would be saved. You remember what he said in chapter 9, verse 19? He says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Everything in his life, he had that thought in mind. Whether he was ministering to the church or ministering to unbelievers, he did not want in any way for the gospel to be hindered. He did not in any way want anyone to stumble over something that he allowed in his life. Therefore, he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. See, he concludes with using his own life as an example, and he's done that many times in this letter. And if you remember, he laid aside his whole right to be supported, even though he had a right to be supported. But he did that so that he could win more to Christ. That's all he cared about. And as he said again, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. See, that's what he means here in verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of another. Paul's example is noteworthy to follow. And I would also say this. We need to be the kind of examples for others that people can follow and not stumble over. So again, going back to the whole idea of others, you've always got to keep others in mind. There's always people watching us, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever. And we don't, again, want to put any kind of stumbling block there for a believer, and we certainly don't want to put any kind of hindrance there for an unbeliever that would push them away from Christ. So if you're going to use your liberty in Christ, you need to use it wisely. You need to think about this. How do I use my liberty to where God gets the glory? I don't put a stumbling block in the way of a weak Christian, and I can still lead others to Christ. How do I do that? Edify others rather than yourself. Seek what is best for others, not what is best for you. Live in freedom, but don't be legalistic. Consider the conscience of others and glorify God in everything. I believe if you do that, you're using your liberty correctly. And God is being glorified because of it. Again, need a human illustration? You just had one. His name is Paul. There's our human illustration. He sought to imitate Christ. Now, let me also say this. Liberty means nothing without Christ in your life. It means absolutely nothing. If you don't know Him, you're not at liberty in anything. You're not free. You're still a slave to your sin. You're chained to your unrighteousness. And the only way to have those chains broken is to repent and submit yourself to Christ, confessing Him as Lord, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, believing the claims of Scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And you say, I put aside any kind of other thought that I've ever had that there's other ways to heaven besides Christ. You lay all of that down, and you believe what the Bible teaches about Christ. John says that he was face to face with God, and he left that face to face glory, and he came in the form of flesh, a little baby in a womb, a baby in a manger that grew up, became a man. He dwelt among us, John says. Matthew said he became flesh in order to save his people from sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Coming to Christ is recognizing those truths. And it's also a death of you, death of self. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So my prayer is this morning, as it is each time we're together, that we examine ourselves before the Scripture and before God. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together today. We thank you so much for this study we've been doing on Christian liberty. And I just pray, Father, now, as we conclude our time, that everyone in here will have the same response, that is, of searching their hearts before you. I'm sure there's many times where we have violated the Scripture in this manner, maybe ignorantly, not truly knowing that we did that. But Lord, now we know. So help us, Lord, to live these principles that we talked about today. And thank you for the study of your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.